Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 6. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 6. We're working our way through Luke's Gospel. And the reading that Alan did was is a kind of a background to the passage that I'm preaching from. But I'm preaching from Luke chapter 6. And in the Pew Bibles is page 862. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. And we're reading this morning verses 12 to 16. Luke 6, 12 to 16. In those days Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Thus reads God's word, just a few verses, but verses that are rich in teaching. These verses basically just have two things in them. We have Jesus at prayer, and then we have Jesus calling these 12 disciples. And in my sermon, I'm just going to look at those two matters, Christ at prayer and Christ calling these 12 disciples. What do we learn from this passage? Well, three things that I want to bring before you this morning from this passage. And the first is this, very obvious from this passage: the Lord Jesus was a man of prayer. The Lord Jesus was a man of prayer. In those days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And as we work our way through Luke's Gospel, we will see again and again the Lord Jesus Christ at prayer. It is one of the Gospels which highlights this aspect of the Lord Jesus' ministry, that he was a man of prayer. Because remember, when he came to this earth, he was fully human. He was as human as we are human. And so, like all human beings, he needed the help of God. Like all human beings, he saw his need of prayer. And this was a huge point in his ministry, because he was about to call these 12 disciples and he was going to work with them. And of course, it was important that he chose men who were right, men who knew the Lord, and men who walked with the Lord, and men who would support him in the ministry. We know, of course, that one of them, Judas Iscariot, in the end betrayed him. But the Lord Jesus saw the importance of this, and so he spends a whole night in prayer, and then he calls his 12 disciples. Now, this is a hugely encouraging matter for us this morning. Because we must remember that this same Lord Jesus, who was here on earth, has ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And in a sense, what the Lord Jesus did here on earth, he continues in heaven. I think this is something that we as Christians forget. We seem to think that the Lord Jesus in his resurrection body is now a completely new person, and the things that he's doing are now completely different to the things that he was doing when he was on earth. And we seem to think that once he's seated at the right hand of God in heaven, well, his ministry is changed completely, and what he does today is so totally different to what he was doing. But do you know that is not the case? What we read about the Lord Jesus doing in the Gospels, in a sense, was a pattern for his eternal ministry. And when he was raised from the dead and he ascended into heaven in his resurrection body, he sits at the right hand of the Father and he prays for his people. Today the Lord Jesus Christ has prayed for you. Today the Lord Jesus Christ has looked upon you. And today the Lord Jesus Christ has seen the issues that you are facing. It's one of those things that our minds find so difficult to grasp, because we as human beings are so limited. Can I say this to you? I pray for the members of this church daily, but I can't say that I know all the issues that you are facing intimately. I know many of them, of course I do, because you speak to me. And I bring them before the Lord daily. But I'm sorry to say this to you. I can only spend so much time in prayer for you. And I can only bring each one individually before the Lord. But our Lord Jesus, who is seated in heaven today, this is the miracle of his high priestly ministry. Please listen to me. This is the miracle of his high priestly ministry. He looks upon you as if you're the only person in the universe. You are the center of his focus. It's not as if he's looking at billions of Christians and praying for billions of Christians in an impersonal way. He knows each one individually because he is God. And God, of course, is able to do things that man isn't. And God is able to look at billions of people and focus on each one individually and spend hours, indeed spend eternity, focusing on each one individually. And so the Lord Jesus Christ looks upon you as an individual, a beloved child of God. He looks upon you as someone for whom he died. He looks upon you as someone whom he has loved in eternity. We're studying in the afternoon service the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. And we're going to be looking at the plan of salvation and how before eternity began, God chose those who are going to be saved. And God set his love upon them. Did you know God has loved you in eternity? Did you know that God set his love upon you before the creation of the universe? Did you know that God has loved you through eternity? He has had you on his mind and heart throughout eternity. You are precious to him. You remember those words in Isaiah chapter 43, and he says, when you go through the deep waters, they will not overwhelm you. When you go through the fires, they will not destroy you. Why not? Because you are precious to me, and I love you. Now those words are spoken to each individual Christian. They're not spoken to a few chosen, favored ones. God isn't, in speaking those words, saying, there are a few Christians who are so wonderful and who do such great works for my kingdom and who are giants in the faith with great faith and great prayer life and great Bible knowledge, they are the ones to whom I speak when I say, you are precious in my eyes and I love you. There is no discrimination with God. God does not hold some people in a higher regard than others. All his children are precious to him. All his children are beloved of him. All his children are his children whom he loves and loves equally. And when he says to his children, I love you and you are precious to me, it is applicable to each one individually. You can say to yourself today, God has spoken words to me. Not to just us, but God has spoken words to me. And God has said to me that I love you and you are precious to me. And the Lord Jesus Christ today in heaven is praying for you. You're going through a situation, perhaps nobody here knows about it. And you're going through enormous anguish in your life. And you think, I wish somebody would understand me. I wish somebody would come alongside me. And I wish somebody would support me. I want to tell you the Lord Jesus Christ is exactly that person. He comes alongside you. He understands you. He loves you. He supports you. He is for you. Now we may not see it straight away. We may not see all the miracles come immediately. But we must never forget this one great truth. That our Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, is our great high priest. And the book of Hebrews says, he lives forever to make intercession. To intercede for his people. And the issues that you face, he has thought about them. He has examined them. He has brought them to God the Father. He has prayed for you. And there's a wonderful promise in the book of Hebrews. And it says that he is our sympathetic high priest. Not only understands, but is able to give help and grace in time of need. You know how when you go and speak to somebody because you're having issues and they understand you, that's wonderfully comforting. Praise God for people who can say, I understand what you're going through. I've been through something similar. That's a wonderful thing. But just having a person who understands, well, that's great. But imagine somebody says, not only do I understand thoroughly what you're going through, but I'm actually able to do something about it. I'm actually able to help you with this situation. Isn't that wonderful? Well, that's what the Lord says. Read Hebrews chapter 4, and he says there, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us, but one who was tested in every way, just as we are, and yet without sin. And so he's able to give grace and help in time of need. Are you in need today? Do you have anguish? Do you have issues that you're facing? Personal issues, family issues, health issues? Well, I again encourage you to do what Asa did. Go to the Lord in prayer, because you have a high priest who prays for you. Be comforted with this. There is one who knows you and loves you and prays for you. So that's the first lesson that I see in this passage, that our Lord Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. The second thing I want to bring out from this passage is that the Lord Jesus is our example in prayer. We must remember that the Lord Jesus, when he came to this earth, fulfilled a number of offices. He came as our Savior. He came to live a perfect life for us. He came to die for us on that cross. He came to make sure that our sins were dealt with and we have forgiveness of sins. He is the Savior. But Jesus is more than just Savior. Jesus is also our example. Now we mustn't just take the example part and make it all. This is what some Christians do. They don't like the cross and the fact that God punished his son in our place. They don't like that. And so they say, the only thing Jesus did was our example. Well, that's not true. He was our Savior. He was punished in our place. But the Lord Jesus is also our example. There are passages in the Bible. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says to the Philippians, your attitude should be the same as that of the Lord Jesus, because he humbled himself. And so Paul says to the Philippians, follow the example of Christ in humility. In the epistle of Peter, the first epistle of Peter, Peter writes to Christians who were facing trials and persecutions. And Peter says to them, look at the example of Jesus when he was arrested. And when he was tortured, and when he was crucified, look at how he behaved. And he says, take this as your example of how you should behave when you're being persecuted. So Christ is our example. And Christ is our example in prayer. I've been a Christian 41 years now. Can I tell you this? The hardest thing in the Christian life is prayer. Is that your experience? It's my experience. I find Bible reading a joy. I find reading theological textbooks fantastic. I appreciate it, not for everybody, but I find that fantastic. And I find preaching actually a lovely thing. But when I go down on my knees to pray, I find that is when Satan unleashes hell. Because Satan knows that a saint on his knees in prayer is far more powerful than the greatest preacher or the greatest theologian. Did you know that? When you're on your knees in prayer, when you go before God in prayer, and you spend time before God in prayer, you've got your Bible open, and you're reading a psalm, and you're using that psalm as your inspiration, and as your motivation in prayer, and you come before God, and you sing praises to him, and you thank him for all his mercy and grace, and then you remember the matters that you have to pray for. Do you find what I find? Distractions come, and all manner of opposition comes. Oh, have you remembered to switch off your gas oven? Have you remembered to switch off the lights in your car? Have you remembered to do this? And so on. All these distractions. This is the devil attacking. Because prayer is the most important thing we can do. Now, let me tell you four things that the Bible teaches us about prayer. I'm looking at this under this second point. The first thing I want us to remember is this, that the Lord Jesus commands us to pray. Alan read for us in Luke 18 the parable of the persistent widow. And the opening verses of that parable, he gave them this parable that they should always pray and not give up. Luke 18 verse 1. They should always pray and not give up. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're under a command. Pray. But then there's a second thing. The Lord Jesus doesn't just command us to pray. He's so gracious, he teaches us to pray. We looked this morning at a prayer of Asa. You know, when you read the Old Testament, there are prayers of God's people recorded in the Old Testament. Asa's prayer. Hezekiah's prayer when the Assyrians besieged Jerusalem. Nehemiah's prayer when he heard that Jerusalem's walls were in disarray. David's prayers in the book of Psalms. Solomon's prayers when the temple was dedicated. Now these prayers aren't just there for our entertainment. It's not just for us to be interested in reading these people's prayers. These prayers are there as an example to us of how we are to pray. God is teaching us through these prayers how we are to pray. We saw Asa's prayer. O Lord our God, you alone are able to help us against our enemies. How Asa casts himself before the Lord and says, we're able to do nothing. There's 1 million Ethiopians and 300 chariots against us. Our population is tiny compared to this great army. We're able to do nothing. We cast ourselves upon you. A great example of how we are to pray. Go to God and acknowledge his greatness and acknowledge your weakness and say to him, I can do nothing, you must help. And all these prayers in the Old Testament. And then you come to the New Testament. And we will see when we come to chapter 11 how the Lord himself teaches his disciples to pray. And he teaches them the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer isn't just there for us to repeat it endlessly. But we are to learn the pattern of prayer from the Lord's Prayer. We are to learn how to pray each of those requests that he mentions. When you go into the epistles, you read two of Paul's prayers in Ephesians and a prayer of his in Colossians. And again, they're useful prayers. They're worthy of study because they teach us how to pray. And then there's a third thing about prayer. He encourages us to pray. You know those words that the Lord Jesus spoke will come to them in chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel. And Jesus says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it shall be opened. And the Lord Jesus continues to teach on prayer in that passage. He says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks him for an egg, will give him a scorpion? He says, you wouldn't do that to your children. He says, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? You see what the Lord Jesus is doing. He's using a human example. And he's saying, you being human, you give good gifts to your children. Well, surely your Father in heaven, who loves you with a greater love, will do you good. Therefore, ask and seek and knock. So we have every encouragement to pray. And then fourthly, he enables us to pray. What do I mean by this? What I mean is that this morning, as we have gathered in this building, we are in the Holy of Holies. We are in the presence of God. We've actually entered into the sanctuary and we've gone into the holy place and we've gone into the Holy of Holies itself because the curtain has been torn from top to bottom. And we are in the very presence of God. Every time you come to God in prayer, you are actually in the presence of God. I mean, imagine if you went to Buckingham Palace and you knocked on the gate and a guard came and he said, I want to see the king. Well, very likely, they would be very polite to you, and they would say, well, you have to write a letter, and you have to request a meeting, and one of the secretaries will then look at the diary and so on. But imagine if by some miracle, the guard says, no problem, the king is there, I'll open the gate for you, come on, I'll take you in. And they actually guide you and go through Buckingham Palace to the room where the king is sitting, and the king says, oh, welcome, take a seat, let's talk, what do you have, what is your problem, what request do you have, you've obviously come to see me. Imagine if that were to happen. Well, we can't imagine it wouldn't happen. But when we come to God in prayer, that is what happens. Because we who at one time were alienated from God have been brought into His family. We who at one time were enemies of God are now the beloved children of God. We who at one time were in our sin have been forgiven our sin. We who at one time were slaves of sin have been brought out of slavery to sin and brought into God's kingdom as His beloved children. All of it through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ by His cross enables us to come. Christ by His cross has broken down the wall of partition. Christ by His cross has torn down the curtain that divided man from God. And Christ by His cross has enabled us to come into the very throne room of God, into the very presence of God. And today as we worship, we are in the presence of God, worshipping Him. And when we pray, we're in the presence of God, worshipping Him. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that something that moves us to pray? Surely as we consider this, we say, I must come because God has enabled me to come into His presence and bring my prayers. If you're a Christian here this morning, these are some of the privileges that you enjoy. That you who were at one time an enemy of God and alienated from God and a slave of sin and under your sin, today through the cross you've been brought into God's presence as His beloved child, as one whom He loves and one whom He has guaranteed heaven. And I say this as an application. If you're not a Christian here this morning, well, these privileges can be yours even today. If today you were to call out to Christ and say, I'm hearing things that are wonderful. Will you give me these privileges? Will you make me one of your children? Will you save me, Lord? Oh, He will. And you will come into His presence as one of His beloved children. So we learn in the first place from this passage that the Lord Jesus was a man of prayer. We learn in the second place that the Lord is our example in prayer. And then thirdly and finally, we learn from this passage that the Lord equips His people for service. And I'm thinking there of the second part of this passage. When day came, He called His disciples and chose from them 12 whom He named apostles. There are these two things in this passage, the prayer and the choosing of the disciples. When you look at these disciples, who were they? Were they great men? Were they men of repute? Were they wealthy, highly educated? You know, men who were wonderfully gifted in speech and gifted in all manner of works and so on. You don't get that impression. I think the Bible is very, very careful to teach us that these were the most ordinary of people. I mean, Peter was a nobody. He was a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. And apart from a few people around him, hardly anybody would have heard of Peter. And I was thinking about this, that on the day of Pentecost, there he was in Jerusalem. Well, Peter wasn't known in Jerusalem. Peter was from Galilee. Galilee is right up in the north. But Peter on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem stands before a congregation of thousands and preaches. And as he preaches, 3,000 are converted. This ordinary fisherman from the Sea of Galilee, known to just a few people, just a very ordinary person, wonderfully equipped by God and wonderfully used by the Lord. And each of these disciples, most of them, we don't know what ministry they did. I mean, history tells us that Thomas went to India and Matthew went to Armenia and so on. But even the ones that we know about, We know that under the hand of God and under the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, these people accomplished great things. Men who were very, very ordinary. No extraordinary abilities, no extraordinary gifts, no extraordinary intelligence or anything like that. Very ordinary people whom the Lord took hold of, and He filled them with His Spirit and enabled them by His Spirit, equipped them by His Spirit to go out into the world. And the people of Thessalonica in the book of Acts say these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Just a group of ordinary men turned the world upside down. Why? Because God enabled them. Because by His Spirit, He gave them ability. And by His Spirit, He used them. Do you know, friend, if you're sitting there this morning saying, I'm a nobody and I can't do very much, so I'll just go to church and then go home and just get on with my life. Do you know you're limiting God? Shouldn't we surely come to God in prayer? And all of us, every one of us, every one of us here, surely we can say to the Lord, will you use me? Will you use me to speak to somebody this week? Will you use me to speak to somebody this week about the Lord Jesus? Will you use me this week to encourage a brother or a sister in the Lord? There are great needs in this church. There are people who need encouraging. There are people who need comforting. There are people who need your prayer. Now the Lord can enable it. It isn't just a few people who can do that. And surely we have to look outside ourselves and say, I belong to a group of people, God's people. I'm one of a member of God's people here. And I have a role to play, to pray for my fellow members, to encourage my fellow members. Perhaps this week you'll go and visit somebody in the church who is in need of encouragement. And you can read a passage of scripture and pray. It's not just the pastor who can do that. Read a psalm and pray with your brother or your sister and bring some encouragement to them. Speak to a person who is not a Christian. Give them your testimony and tell them how the Lord has saved you. God uses the most ordinary of people for the most extraordinary of work. And we are to come to Him in faith and in prayer and ask Him to use us. So three things from this passage. The Lord Jesus was a man of prayer. Friends, be encouraged with this. The Lord Jesus is our example in prayer. And the Lord Jesus uses the most ordinary of people and equips them.